Okay, let's begin with our prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Guys, we're starting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. First of all, let me assure everyone, I do not have the flu. I'm not sick. I have bad allergies, so if I sneeze on you, don't worry. Hay fever's not contagious. And I want to apologize in advance. If you're listening to the recording, I have a microphone strapped to my chest, so all of my respiratory ailments you will be intimately familiar with in an hour. And I'll try to remove the mic before I cough or clear my throat, but if I forget, I apologize in advance. So I'm okay. I just need to go to the allergist. Okay, we are starting in Exodus chapter 11. And what I want to start with is the last sentence from chapter 10 in Exodus. Starting in chapter 10, verse 28. This will remind you of the setting of what's going on. Then Pharaoh said to him, that's Moses. So Moses is telling Pharaoh God's plan. Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, never see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Then we get a chapter break. And the chapter 11 starts off with, the Lord said to Moses. We think, because we read books, that a chapter break is a good place to break the narrative. So we would naturally assume that in chapter 11, this is sometime later. It is not sometime later. Moses is still standing in front of Pharaoh. He's receiving revelation from God. He's going to receive this revelation from God. He's going to speak prophetically to Pharaoh. The only way to read this text is that Moses is still right there. So this is another chapter break that's in a really crazy place. Remember, the text is inspired. The chapter and verse numbers are not. They're an addition so that we can talk to each other about what it says in the Bible. Okay, so chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, jewelry of silver and of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses says, in verse 4, thus says the Lord, right? That's a very prophetic opening. About midnight, I will go forth in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never has been, nor ever shall be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, either man nor beast, not a dog shall growl, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get you out, and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. That verse right there, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. He's still with Pharaoh, right? Because he didn't come back and say, by the way, God's going to kill your firstborn, because he wouldn't have lived to finish that message, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land.
Why was Moses in hot anger?
Moses is hot anger because he's just been told, you're not going to go. And after all of these things, God is talking to him on one side, saying, this calamity will happen. And he lets Pharaoh know, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you go. So, yeah, Moses is angry because he's in this, he's caught really between God on one side and Pharaoh, this obstinate leader who thinks he's in charge. Now, Pharaoh might be in charge of Egypt, but he is not in charge of the Israelites. He thinks he is, but he's not. Okay, chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation on the 10th day of this month they shall take every man a lamb according to his father's house and a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then a man and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of persons, according to each what you can eat. Okay, great. Take a lamb. If you can't eat a whole lamb, share it with somebody, basically, is what's going on. And this is going to be the beginning of the Jewish year. From this point until now, the beginning of the year, they begin time at this new feast called Passover. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, right? So you pick it on the 10th, you hold it for 4 days, and then you slaughter it. 14th of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs in the evening. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat them. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning shall you shall burn. So no doggy bags or leftovers. You're going to eat this on the run. That's the message here. Eat this as a people in flight. In the manner you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Again, on the run. Does everybody know what it means to gird your loins? It's not done anymore. Father Rob had a sermon that he girded his loins in front of the whole congregation. And you wonder, what? Okay, so when a man wears a robe, right, it's hard to run. You can't move in haste when you're vested in liturgical garb, right? We're wearing this big, long white dress. Okay, to gird your loins means to take a rope between your legs and pull up the robe so that your legs can move freely. That's to gird your loins. Put a belt around your loins and get that garment up out of the way so that you can move quickly. Okay? So, yeah, soldiers do not wear kilts in battle, right? They wear kilts dress occasions, right? But in battle, the Scottish soldiers don't wear anything that would encumber them. Pants are a really wonderful invention for that. Okay, so that's what they're doing. They're eating on the run. That's the whole point. The sandals on your feet. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You can underline that. All the gods of Egypt. This whole thing, all the 10 plagues have been, I've been mentioning this on the way. This is a rebuke against the gods of Egypt. The Lord, the one true God, is attacking the gods of Egypt as false gods, because they are. The blood shall be a sign for you upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as an ordinance forever. Does that sound familiar? Do this in memory of me, right? This is the same thing. So the Jews today still hold this Passover. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. They're going to take this very seriously. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone must eat, and only may be prepared. What am I saying? I'm getting tongue-tied here. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly, no work shall be done on those days, but what everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So do work to survive and eat, but nothing else. Okay, verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. And so, until the 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, for if anyone... Okay, they're going to be cut off from the congregation. This is a repeat, right? Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. They're serious about the unleavened bread thing. It's mentioned... you don't have time for bread to rise. Everything is in haste. You're running. You're on the run. You're not going to wait, right? Because anybody cook bread? You have to set it, and it can't be jostled or anything, right? You slam the door, and it falls. So you can't do that on the road. There is a sense that the people of Israel are on a journey. Always on a journey. The word perish, like a Catholic parish, is the same word for sanctuary, a sanctuary where people on a journey could go and safe and abide in safety in a foreign land. So even our sense of parish life is this is where we go when we are on our journey of life. We go to church, into the sanctuary, and we're free from the law of the land. So if you were from Florence and you traveled to Rome, you'd travel through a couple of small cities, you were subject to the laws of Florence. And if somebody killed you in Rome, there wouldn't be a penalty for that because you're not a Roman. You're not protected by Rome. You're protected by Florence, except you're not in Florence. You're in Rome. Right? So you don't have any protection of the city. They could care less. You're not one of them. Now, Christianity is what changes this. We're all part of the same tribe here, right? But to the pagans, that wasn't so. So you were on your own. So every city, in order to facilitate trade, every city would set up a little sanctuary, and you could go there and be protected. So the foreigner among you would be protected in this little sanctuary. Now, this is happening in modern-day American politics. People are claiming to be sanctuary cities, free from, not murder, but deportation. Right? So the foreigner among us would feel safe from immigration officers. Yeah, well, okay. So I don't know that they have...
There, right?
Well... San Francisco is a sanctuary city, but it's not recognized by the United States government. San Francisco cannot override federal law. That's the problem with that concept. They're trying to reach back to this law from ancient times, but they're not doing it in a legal way. It's problematic. But that's the root of it, right? Is the root of it goes all the way back to the sanctuary city. The word for parish is the same thing. It comes from that word for sanctuary. So we're on a journey just like the people of Israel. Okay, so that's all about leavened bread, right? Sorry. Verse 21. In verse 21, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Select lambs for yourself according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts." The lintel is the crossbar that is on top of it supports the wall above the door. It's the lintel, right? So you've got the two vertical posts and the horizontal post. Touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood which is in the basin. And this is an image of the blood of the cross, the vertical beam of the cross and the horizontal, I forgot the name of the horizontal beam of the cross. It has a name. I forgot the name. Anyway, the point is, there's a horizontal beam on a cross, right? So that's the blood of Christ. That's this prefigures the blood of Christ on the cross. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to slay Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you. You shall observe this rite as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he slew the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The language here is interesting. Let me just finish this paragraph. Sons of Israel went and did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Great. This is interesting because when your children ask you, don't say, "Get in the car, we're going to Mass." Why? It's time for Mass, that's why. Explain what this is, what Father said at Mass today. Pass this on to your children, right? That's what the Israelites are told to do. Explain it to them. Also explain to them, God spared our houses. This is going to be reiterated later on. He didn't spare the houses of our ancestors. He spared us, right? So what's going on? Hey, buddy. There you go. What's going on is people of Israel will look back on the Passover not as a memory of the past, but they participate in that Passover. God didn't let our ancestors out of Egypt. He let us out of Egypt, you and I out of Egypt. He spared us, you and I. This is the same thing that we do at Mass. So Mass isn't a looking back into the past. The Mass brings that into the present moment. So when Father Chrysler holds up the host and says, "This is my body," he is speaking as Jesus in the present tense, saying, "This is Christ's body." This is called anamnesis, is a Greek word for not a remembering, but a representation of the past in the moment, to make it in the moment. So we don't have a recreation of the Last Supper. We go there. We are at the Last Supper with Christ. And in the same way, Jesus at the Last Supper is at the Passover, because the Passover is an anamnesis. I'm sorry, a Jewish Passover even today is an anamnesis of the original Passover, of this event when God killed the firstborn and spared the houses of Israel. They're bringing that. They participate in that. And it's in that participation of the past, bringing the past forward into the here and now, that the people of Israel, the Jews today, are grateful for their own lives. That's their relationship with God. God didn't let their ancestors out of Egypt. If a Jewish person was born and raised in Tulsa, he says, "I was led out of Egypt on this day." Does that make sense? So we are present at the Last Supper in the same way the Jews are present at Passover. Yes. Yes. Because they don't recognize Christ as the Messiah who says, "Do this in memory of me." And we say, "Okay, we will." Every day. not just once a week, not once a year, not once a quarter, like our Protestant brothers and sisters will have the Lord's Supper every so often. There's a Mass every day. In fact, this is interesting. Malachi. I don't have the verse. I'll have it next week. The prophet Malachi says, "From the rising of the sun to the setting, may the name of the Lord be praised." So we think that shows up in the Mass, from the rising of the sun to the setting, and we think, well, that's all day long, right? But it's also from that place over there where the sun rises to that place over there where it sets, everywhere, right? So that's not just everywhere; it's every when. And if you think about the globe, the sun never really sets on the globe. It's in this constant state of the name of the Lord is praised. Think about this. There is a Catholic Mass occurring every moment of every day. Because somewhere there's an 8 o'clock Mass happening. Right? Every day there's an 8 o'clock Mass happening. And 8 o'clock moves. Right? So before people in California get up, the people in Boston are at Mass. And some of them, somewhere in that time zone, there's at least one Mass. And that's true every time zone. Even across the oceans, because not all Masses in parishes are at 8 o'clock. Some of them are at 9:30, because Father Mike likes to sleep in, for instance, right? So, some of them are going to be earlier. Some of them are going to be later. So there's a Mass happening constantly, from the rising of the sun to the setting, everywhere, every when. It wasn't until the Catholic Church went global that that prophecy of Malachi was fulfilled. So, and that brings the Lord's Supper forward in time into the present moment constantly. We do not re-sacrifice Christ on the cross. We visit that every Mass. That's why this event, this Passover, is so critical to understand. And the Jews, we'll get to this in a moment. That's how they pass this down. So, okay. The 10th plague. We're in chapter 11, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captain who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where one was not dead. And he summoned Moses. Remember the previous day, or at some previous time, he said, "Get out of my sight. The next time I see you, I'll kill you." He summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Rise, go forth from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Get now, not just get out of my sight, take your whole people, take your flocks, take your herds, take your children, go. And the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. Well, yeah, this is the cause of their problem, and every household has a death in it. For they said, "We are all dead men. If you stick around, worse things will happen. Get out." So the people took their dough before it was leavened. There's the reason. Their kneading bowls being bound up in their mantles on their shoulders. The sons of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians jewelry of silver and gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they despoiled the Egyptians. The slaves are being chased out of town like they're bribed. Get out of here. Here, have my candlestick. Here, have my best jewelry. Here, have my silver flatware. Here, go. Just take it and go. Get out. We're tired of you. And the sons of Israel journeyed, and this is verse 37, they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very many cattle, both flocks and herds. Mixed multitude. Underline mixed multitude. What is a mixed multitude? These are non-Israelites. In the New Testament, these people will be called God-fearers. They are people who say, you know what? Your relationship with your God seems a lot better than the relationship that the Egyptians have with our gods. Your God is more powerful than our God. We want to follow you because you are a people blessed by your God who obviously loves you, and we want to join your people. The problem is they're not really Israelites. They're not one of the. They're not in the tribes of the sons of Jacob, including, by the way, Naphtali and Zebulun, which we heard at Mass today. Those are two tribes, two of the 12 sons we heard about, right? And they were assigned territory once these people reach Israel. They were assigned territory in the north, which is when the Assyrians came in and plucked them. They were the first to get hit because they were closest to the Assyrians. Anyway, those tribes didn't have these God-fearers in them. So it's like they have tag-alongs. And these are people who are not of the Israelite stock. They're not in the tribe. They're just going to tag along. Eventually, I guess, the mixed multitude becomes Jewish as their sons and daughters marry the sons and daughters of the tribes. So they're kind of grafted in over time. But the Jews are not they don't have proselytes. They don't convert people to Judaism very often. They are a people set apart, a people holy. They consider themselves separate. But nevertheless, they attract these mixed multitudes at this point.
So God allowed those Egyptians to come along with the Israelites?
Yes.
Do we know how many?
Nope. A multitude. That's all it says. So there's lots of them.
Wow.
It's more than a couple of families.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if a multitude is thousands or 20s. I don't know. But it's significant to mention in the text.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more than a few. Okay. Okay. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought. For it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt. They could not tarry either. Neither had they prepared for themselves or any provisions. If you go on vacation, you're going to take a car trip to Nebraska, and it's going to be more than 4 hours. I just picked Nebraska out of, you know, thin air. I don't know. You're going to take a long car trip, and you've got kids with you. Do you pack little bags of goodies? You pack little games for the kids to play. You pack extra diapers if they're in diapers. You prepare, right? If you take off at this time of year and you're going to drive north, you're going to put a coat and maybe a blanket or some traction. You're going to put chains in the trunk of the car, even though we don't need chains or coats, mittens and hats. You're going to pack that stuff. They didn't have time to pack. They are marching into the desert totally unprepared. Take what you can grab quickly, put it on a cart, and go. That's the urgency. Now, they've got a bunch of cows, but they don't have trail mix and crackers and milk and everything else that we would take on a long trip, right? They don't have a cooler with soda. Okay. They did not have any provisions. Verse 40, the time that the sons of Israel dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. I mentioned that when we started this. They were there for 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. They remember this night. Okay, verse 43, we get the ordinance of the Passover. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. For no foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him.
Are these the Egyptians?
These are the Egyptians. If they're slaves, if they're going to be part of this people, they have to be circumcised. This is going to come up in the New Testament, especially in the book of Galatians, when the Christians start joining the church and the Jewish members of the church say, well, okay, but you got to be circumcised. Why? Right here. You can't eat of the Passover until you're circumcised. And you want to come to the Eucharist, which is our Passover, with uncircumcised flesh? Oh, no, you don't. Paul has to get into the middle of this fight, and it becomes a big issue. The answer is we don't have to be circumcised. That, by the way, there was a church council about that. You know, spoiler alert, right? Okay, no sojourner or hired servant may eat of it. So I'm not sure the status of these mixed multitudes, because they seem to be excluded from this. They're participating in the march, but they don't get to eat the Passover feast with the Jews, because they are they're outsiders. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry it forth, any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break a bone of it. This is from Christ. Not a bone shall be broken. Right? That's a prophecy that's meant by fulfilled by Christ as well. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. Okay, so maybe the mixed multitude are in, if they agree to be circumcised. Okay. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and one for the stranger who sojourns among you. Thus did all the sons of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And on that very day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Verse 13, or chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whichever is the first to open the womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. So you dedicate the firstborn to God, and then he gives it back to you. Jesus goes to the temple 8 days after his birth to be consecrated because he's the firstborn of Mary. So they're holding to this. Every firstborn is consecrated, both man and beast. Do you have a question?
Yeah, I was wondering, I thought I read somewhere, is it correct to say that baptism kind of replaces circumcision at the sign of the covenant with God?
Yeah, for the recording, baptism replaces circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Right. The topic in Galatians is not through works, but through faith we are saved. So the Protestants get that and say, you know, it's not what you do, it's your faith that saves you. The sacraments are different than that. So the sacraments are that method by which we join into the covenant. Yeah. Okay, so they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he reiterates the feast. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He says, when you arrive in the promised land, keep this covenant. The Jews have a mixed history of actually doing this command, but we'll get to that later. Okay, so let me start reading in verse 7 of chapter 13. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. You can underline that if this is your Bible, right? The Lord did this for me when I came out of Egypt in the year 2020, on the Feast of Passover. New York Jews are going to say, oy vey, the Lord brought me out of Egypt, and he's never left Manhattan. But he's going to say these words, okay? Probably with the oy vey, I don't know. I don't speak Yiddish, but you've heard the accent, right? It shall be a sign, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep his ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. So this is serious. The consecration of the firstborn males, again, when the land brings you to the land of the Canaanites and swore to you, you know, where am I? Look, verse 13. Every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. So kill it if you're not going to redeem it. because it's not yours, it's God's. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when it comes time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the cattle. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Okay? So the firstborn of the animals are a sacrifice. But we're not going to sacrifice our children. We redeem them with another sacrifice. Okay? We buy them back, basically. It shall be a mark on your hands or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Again, this language is insistent. You and I were brought out of Egypt. Okay. Now we get to how did God do this? Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near, for God said, lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. So he's not going to lead them. They're not ready. They don't really trust him yet. They need to be taught about God, because all they know is he's been doing these signs. They are unaware yet. They are in a special relationship. They need to be shown this. So God's not going to send them out into the deserts, into the land of the Philistines, where they'll have to fight for their survival. He leads them a different path. But the problem is that path is blocked by a body of water. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Right? Joseph said, had solemnly sworn the sons of Israel, God will visit you and you must carry my bones with you from here. So they did. They didn't pack any trail mix, but they went and got Joseph's bones because that was important. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This starts to educate the people that God is with them. This cloud and fire did not leave them for 40 years. Through all of their sojournings, they are led as a, by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the daytime, day and night. You can't see a cloud at night, so it's fire. Okay, 14, chapter 14. How are we for time? Can we cross the Red Sea in 10 minutes? We can start. We need to start. When the Lord said to Moses, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and encamp in the front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp over against it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's the reason God is doing this. He's teaching the Israelites he's in charge. He's also teaching Pharaoh and his army, I'm in charge. You think you are in charge, Pharaoh? You need a lesson. That's why God is doing
so
this.
He's also controlling and doing everything to Pharaoh.
Yes,
right?
Yes. Yeah, Pharaoh is going to get an education. He's not going to like his education. This is going to be a smackdown. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed with the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and they took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the sons of Israel as they went forth defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, all his horsemen, all his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Kehiroth, that I can't pronounce, in front of Baal Zephon. They're going to the same place. The Israelites are boxed in. They've got water in front of them and an army of angry Egyptians behind them, who are still grieving the loss of their sons, but also mad that they've been despoiled of all their wealth and their labor pool. Pharaoh is hot. When Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were in great fear. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, "Help us, save us." No, listen to what they say. And they said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness." This is not a people who trust God. And when things look even a little bit rough, they lash out. And Moses gets the brunt of it. "What have you done to us? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This will be a common refrain. Let's go back. I don't want to die out here. All right. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still and shut up, please." Right? I mean, that doesn't say that, but you know he's got to be frustrated. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." But forward, this is this body of water, right? God has the answer. "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the sons of Israel may go on dry ground through the sea. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, his chariots and horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That's the purpose of all this. God isn't just being a mean bully wanting to stamp on somebody. This is a teachable moment. And when someone's heart is very hard, sometimes that teachable moment needs to be harsh. Verse 19, "The angel of God went before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." Why? They need to separate the Israelites from the guys with pointy sticks, right, and chariots. So there's an army behind them, so God is going to stand in between, and he's going to marshal these frustrated people across the Red Sea, through actually the Red Sea, right? "And there was a cloud of darkness, and night passed without one coming near the other all night." So there's this wall, right? Verse 21, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire of cloud, looked down upon the host of the Egyptians and discomfited the host of the Egyptians, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" So the Lord is kind of bogging him down. Okay. In verse 26, yeah, we're going to finish. Let's finish this chapter real quick. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand to the sea, the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Sea returned to its usual flow when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it, and the Lord routed the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not so much as one of them remained, but the sons of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall on the right and the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses? Well, yeah, because of all the miracles, and they are no longer slaves. Again, this is going to last about a page. So the fickleness of these people cannot be overstated. All right? God bless you, and thankfully I did not cough once, so the people on the listening to the recording have a blessing. All right, I'll see you next week.